Father, we just thank you tonight that you are the teacher, that you are the leader, you are the God, Holy Spirit, you live on the inside of us, and I thank you that you are the master teacher, that you guide us into all truth. And Lord, I just yield myself to you right now. And Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to teach your people. Teach your people in this room and teach your people online. And I thank you, Lord, that you will minister truth and life. We don't want to just accumulate more information. We want revelation straight from the throne of God. So, Lord, I'm yielding myself to you and asking you to work miracles tonight. Show us things to come, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you are going to do great and awesome things as you lead us through one of the most precious books we have in all the 66 books of the Bible. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Well, I want to welcome everybody that's watching us online right now. We had a bunch of people that were tuning in last week, so I anticipate more this week. It's good to have you guys with us and good to have everybody here in the room. What book are we studying in the Bible? Galatians. And you remember we made the point last week that Galatians is the reason why we're gathered here today. Praise the Lord. And why is that? Because Galatians is the book that is responsible for giving Martin Luther the revelation of the just shall live by faith. So all the Protestant churches that we've been involved in our life came as a result of the Protestant Reformation that came through the revelation in this book. So I believe that this book, just as it's changed the whole culture of Christianity and the church, it will also change the culture of our own lives. It will impact us. And I know many people who have been impacted by the book of Galatians. It's absolutely set them free when they came to realize that the just shall live by faith and that we have liberty in Christ Jesus. So I just encourage you that as you're listening, listen, have ears to hear. Really listen with your heart, because if you don't come in here with an expectation, you're not really going to receive much. And you're going to receive according to how hungry you are. The Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Amen. And those that search for him with all their hearts, they will find him. So just come into it with an expectation of I'm going to receive something from the Lord. Amen. So let's go to Galatians chapter 1. Last week we were studying the book of Galatians from an introductory standpoint, and we went and looked at the content of what's in the book of Galatians, who the author was, and why it was written, and all the things that were necessary to get us to this point to where we can actually just get into this book and let the life-changing truths contained in it affect our lives. So what I'm going to do is, God willing, we're going to get through the verse 10 verses tonight. All right, so you believing with me? I'm telling you, it might be a miracle because I went through a little bit of this and there's a lot of information, but I believe we can do it tonight. So Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Amen. A lot of powerful truths here. But let's go back to verse 1 and let's start in the first verse of this awesome book. Paul, in writing, introduces himself, and he introduces himself as Paul, an apostle. Now, what's important to understand here is Paul is actually not his legal given name. Do you remember what was his name originally? Saul of Tarsus, right? And there are many different opinions on why his name was changed to Paul. In fact, the word Paul actually comes from the Latin word for small. And some people think it's literally he was given this name because he was known to be historically a very small guy. And in some cases seemed to have a little man complex. Amen. But he has actually had a new name given to him. And I believe there's a couple of reasons for this. I believe one possible reason is that he no longer wanted to identify with his old man. He was known for persecuting Christians and putting many of them to death. So in a way, he never really wanted to be able to relate back to that time. And you really need to consider things from Paul's perspective. You understand there would be certain times he would be preaching, just like I'm to you right now, and he would be preaching to the children of people that he had put to death. Can you imagine what he was constantly having to deal with in his heart? So I believe he was certainly wanting to get away from identifying with the old man. But the most common reason why people believe that his name was called Paul, why he was changed to Paul, was because Saul was primarily a Jewish name. And so since he was called to the Gentiles, he changed his name to more of a Gentile name to be able to relate to them, to be able to fulfill what he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he said, I become all things to all people, amen. And that's actually a really good lesson when it comes to ministry, is that we need to do everything we can in love to become all things to all people. If you're witnessing to some person, you don't need to come at it from your own standpoint and your own examples. You need to meet them where they're at. Amen? That's what love would do. And I believe that's what Paul was doing in this case. But notice he refers to himself as an apostle. An apostle. Now, if you're part of High Point Church, you know we spent some time on Sunday morning talking a little bit about apostles, which means sent one, literally. And it describes a representative and an ambassador for the Lord, one who is commissioned by the Lord to represent him. But I think it's really interesting that Paul refers to himself as an apostle here. And I went through and looked at all of his letters, and actually in all of his epistles, except two of them, I believe it was, he refers to himself as an apostle to his readers. So the question I want to ask you is this: did the people he was writing to already know that? Didn't they already know he was an apostle? Most of these churches he had been there, he had visited and ministered to them. Most of these churches, in fact, he had started them. Why does he feel the need to refer to himself as an apostle again? Well, there's many different views on this, but the main point I want to get across to you is this. It is not wrong. It is not high-minded. It is not arrogant for us to acknowledge the gifts and callings of God on our life. Many people would think that you're being arrogant if you're all the time going around saying, I'm an apostle, or I'm a pastor, or I'm in the ministry of helps, or I'm an intercessor, or things like that. Why do you need to do that? Well, it's okay to acknowledge the gifts God's put on the inside of you as long as you're giving glory to the one who gave you the gift. You following what I'm saying? It'd be kind of like if somebody bought me a brand new coat. Say Marsha brought me a brand new coat that was top of the line. It was sharp. It looked good and everything like that. See, I'm using the example of a mantle. You follow me? And she gave me this coat. And somebody came up to me. Say Kendra came to me and said, Pastor, boy, that coat looks good. And say Marsha's sitting over there. And I said, that's really not that nice. All the time on the inside of me, I believe it looks pretty good. But I'm not going to acknowledge it because I don't want her to think I'm in pride. Trying to convince somebody that you're not in pride is still pride. Let me put it this way. Trying to be humble, even when you feel like you deserve some glory, is still pride and is not humility. See, it's okay, though, to acknowledge that God has given you something. As long as you're not taking the credit for it, the glory for it, and you give the glory to whom it's due. It's like if somebody comes to me and says, I've learned my lesson a long time ago. If somebody comes to me, like after tonight, says, Trey, that's such an awesome teaching tonight. And I'm speaking by faith it's going to be. It's such an awesome teaching tonight. You know what I'm not going to tell you? Oh, it wasn't that good. I'm not going to tell you that. If it was good, it was good. If I'm an apostle, I'm an apostle. If you're an intercessor, you're an intercessor, right? The truth is the truth. Humility is walking in reality. Always remember that. Humility is walking in reality. And the Bible actually tells us over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And you know what that reveals to me? Is that we actually ought to think pretty highly of ourselves, just not more highly than we ought to think. If we ought to think highly of ourselves, just not more than we ought to think, then we should think pretty high of ourselves. So we should eliminate from our category, of our vocabulary, of saying things like, well, I'm just a low-down dirty worm. Have you ever heard people say that before? They say, well, I'm just a dirty worm saved by grace. Or I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. And I'll ask them, I'll say, you can't be both. Which one are you? You an old sinner? Or are you saved by grace? Because if you're saved by grace, you ain't an old sinner no more. If you're still an old sinner, then you need to be saved by grace. Amen. Praise God. So we need to acknowledge the good things that are in us. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. And I believe Paul was doing this for a reason. And he goes on to explain why in the parentheses that are located after this. Notice here, it says, Paul, an apostle. And then he says, not from men. Notice this. Not from men, plural. Nor through man, singular. Now that's important to understand, because let me give you basically a description of what Paul's saying right here. He's describing himself as an apostle, but he's making sure these churches in Galatia know that I'm an apostle, but it's not from, the Greek word apo, meaning away from or out of, men, plural. Meaning what? Paul's saying, I'm an apostle, but don't be mistaken to thinking that I was sent out by a particular group, a particular church, or a particular denomination. And then he goes on to say, nor through or by man, singular. So he goes on to say, not only was I not made an apostle and sent out by a particular group, but I am not an apostle by an individual either. There's not a specific person that put their hands on me and told me I'm an apostle. The Lord Jesus Christ himself told me I am what I am. And this is a place, church, each and every person in here has to get to. You remember I made the point Sunday morning that we all have a calling. But how do you determine what your calling is? When the Lord tells you what your calling is. And when you get the revelation straight from him of what you are and why you are, why you're here, what he's put on the inside of you, then you're going to be able to hold on to that no matter what comes against you. Amen. This is who I am. And every single person in here has something that the Lord wants to show them that you are and what you can do. And I love this right here. Notice he says, I'm Paul, an apostle, not from men, plural, nor through man, singular, but through who? Jesus Christ, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So the first one that he says that he has been made an apostle through is who? Jesus Christ. And do you know why he does that? Because the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is the one that delegates certain ministries and offices into our life. In fact, Emmy, would you put these scriptures up there? Y'all don't turn over there with me, but this is important for you to see. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul says over there in 4:11, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now notice it says there at the beginning, and he himself gave this. These people did not give this to themselves. He himself gave it to them. And if you go and look in the verses before that, you know who the himself is. Because he talks about the one who descended to the lower parts of the earth and the one that has been ascended to the right hand of God. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who gives gifts to men. The time when he ascended up high, he gave every single person in here the calling they have. In fact, it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 5, he describes there, oh, good one. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Who's the Lord? Jesus. So there are different ministries. Who gives the ministries their place? The Lord Jesus Christ does. So the point I'm trying to make to you from Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, is that Jesus has given every person their calling. But then, and this is what's interesting, go to Galatians 1:1 again. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ first. But notice what he adds. And God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So this goes back to the whole humility thing. is some people out there don't give God the glory that he is due. And you know why? Because in their heart of hearts, they really believe they've earned their stripes. They've put in the work. I am a self-made man. I am what I am because I've studied hard and because I got the degree and I did all these different things. A lot of people think they worked hard enough to get to that place. But see, assume Jesus thought that way. We know Jesus doesn't think that way. But it's like Jesus has been given the responsibility of delegating these offices and callings to people, right? But he would have needed to be reminded, if he needed to say, hey, God the Father is the one that raised you from the dead in the first place. So if he wouldn't have raised you from the dead, you wouldn't have had nothing to give. Right? So here's my point, is that many times we need to understand that if it were not for the grace of God, you wouldn't have been able to put one foot in front of another this morning. If it wasn't for the grace of God, we'd be walking around not being able to remember nothing with a little drool running down our mouth. We wouldn't be having nothing working for us. All for the grace of God, we had the ability to study and work hard. God is the one, and in his grace, that we have the ability to be everything we've been. So everything is the grace of God. Amen? And we need to always be reminded of that because this pride thing is subtle. And it's easy to think we pulled ourselves by our own bootstraps. And I got myself out of this. And I did this for myself. We need to always point back and say, man, it's God. God, to God be the glory. That's why one of my favorite sayings is this. You ready for this? If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's Trey. Now, you don't say that. That's for me to say. Marsha would say, if it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's Marsha. And that's just the bottom line. And that's what I'll tell people a lot of times if they come and they like some kind of ministry that I've done for them or something like that. They'll say, man, that was good, Trey. Well, if it was good, it was God. If it was bad, it was Trey. Am I trying to be humble by saying that? Or is that reality? That's reality. And that's a reality we all need to walk in, amen, is knowing we are nothing, nothing, nothing apart from him. He is everything to us. And none of us would have been able to do nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody say, glory to God. And all the brethren who are with me. Verse 2. Now, this is interesting right here that Paul describes all these brethren who are with him. If you go back and read a lot of his letters, he actually takes the time in a lot of them to explain who the brethren are with him. He'll say Timothy and Silvanus, and he'll mention other people's names. But right here, he makes a point, he makes almost like an effort not to describe everybody that's there at the writing of this letter. And as we go through these first two chapters, particularly of the book of Galatians, you'll find out why. Because there was an apparent thing that was going on there with these Judaizers that were coming in behind him and trying to discredit his ministry, as they were basically saying, oh, Paul just knows the things he knows because some person gave it to him. Or Paul's not really an apostle. I believe that was the reason he was continuing to declare, I've got an accredited ministry because the Lord's given it to me. Amen. So he basically, I believe right here, didn't want to mention by name all the people that were with him, lest somebody would say, oh, he is what he is because of that person or that person. You following what I'm saying? So then he refers to all the churches, plural, of Galatia. And you remember we made the point last week that this is the only letter that he wrote where he was writing to churches, plural. And all the rest of them, it was the church of Ephesus. It was the church of such and such. And you remember I made the point last week that the likely reason for that is because when he was writing to, say, the Thessalonians or the Ephesians, those were cities that he was writing to. So there was usually one church per city. Galatia was a province, which we would call today like a state, and you got multiple cities there. You see what I'm saying? So he was writing to all the churches that were in this particular area. Now, notice what he says in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you study Paul's letters, you'll notice this benediction was a common greeting that he would give to these churches. He would always refer to them with grace and peace. In fact, if you go study the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, he always added the word mercy in there, the virtue mercy. How many of you know pastors need a little bit of mercy? Hallelujah. But when he referred to the saints, he was referring to grace and peace. Why? Why these two virtues? I'll tell you why. Because in the Gentile community, which Galatians was a part of, in the Gentile community, charis, the Greek word charis, which is the word for grace, was the common greeting in the Gentile world. And can you guess what the common greeting was in the Jewish culture? Peace. Now, of course, he didn't say shalom here. He uses the Greek word for peace. But what I believe Paul was doing, again, was becoming all things to all people. He was addressing every person out there, Jews and Gentiles. And he's speaking a blessing in their own language and saying, grace to you Gentiles, peace to you Jews. Amen? But this is the thing I really got to thinking about when I was looking at this. Was Paul just basically giving just a common greeting and just flippantly throwing something out? Kind of like we do when we see somebody. What's our common greeting when we see somebody? Hey, how you doing? Do you know that when somebody asks you how you doing, they don't really want to know how you're doing? Have you ever noticed that before? It's like you ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? Well, I'm not really doing that good. And then they go into all this and you wish they'd shut up because you weren't really asking them how they were doing. It's just a common greeting with no life behind it, right? Do you believe Paul was doing this right here? Or do you think there was significance in him speaking this blessing over them? In the Hebrew mind, fathers had the right and responsibility to bless their children. Paul was their spiritual father. So what do you think he's doing right here? He's speaking a blessing over his spiritual children. Amen. Because he knew the power that's in words, and he knows how important it is that we don't call things that be as though they be. We call things that be not as though they are. Amen. So we've got to learn to become more like this, don't we? Is that we don't call it like we see it. We need to learn to speak life into people. You should do this with your spouse, and you should certainly do it with your children. I remember when Shannon was pregnant with Levi, I understood this principle. Thank God forever. And what did I do? I would cup my hands over her stomach and speak blessings into Levi. You're a mighty man of God. You will become all these different things. God's favor rests upon you. You're blessed. You're anointed and all these different things. And I believe we're going to see the fruit of it in his life. We're already seeing some of it. We're going to see the ultimate fulfillment of it. Praise the Lord. So we got to learn to know there is power in our words, and we need to be speaking blessing over everybody when we get around them. And not just when somebody sneezes, achoo, God bless you, with no life behind it. Let's put some life behind it, amen. And that when we're speaking over them, say, God bless you. May you be empowered to prosper. May you grow and prosper in all things. Let the words in life impart life to people. Amen. So then, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Now, I love this verse. This is powerful. Paul goes on to give us what I believe is a perfect description of the gospel. The gospel in a nutshell right here. Now, he just referred to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So the last person in the last verse was who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at this verse. Who gave himself? So who's he talking about here? Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Somebody say hallelujah. So he gave himself for our sins. What is so powerful about this is the word picture that's being described here is of an offering being given. You know all those offerings under the law, the sin offering, the trespass offering, and so forth? All of those things were simply shadows of the one who was to come. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the sin offering. And he was paid once and for all. Hallelujah. So what does that mean? Every sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Why? Because he gave himself. And this is a far cry from you giving yourself. Isn't it? But see, many people in the church, while they wouldn't say it and they wouldn't acknowledge that they're thinking this, they truly believe in their heart of hearts that we got to give something to. But the truth is, you don't have to give nothing. Jesus paid it all. He gave himself for our sins. For what purpose? That he might deliver us from this present evil age. Now, this is awesome right here. That he might deliver us from this present evil age. The word might is obviously there's a qualification here, right? But he's not saying that he might hopefully do it for some and sprinkle a blessing on certain people. The might here is basically expressing doubt whether the person has received Jesus' sacrifice or not. So when you have received what he gave himself for you, when you receive the price that was paid for your sins, what happens? You are delivered from this what? Present evil age. Now this is powerful right here. He has delivered us from this present evil age. Now when this is talking about this, some of your Bibles might actually say this present evil world. It's not talking about the physical world you live in, but the ideas, the philosophies, and the ways of the world. Get this right now. Jesus did not pay the price for us to come out of the world. He paid the price he did for the world to come out of us. He paid an ultimate price so that we're not under the bondage of sin anymore, where sin is not ruling over us and the ways of this world and the God of this world are not domineering us anymore. And do you know what the perfect word picture of this is in the Old Testament? The children of Israel and their exodus. Most people will tell you that when they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. They were in captivity. And Pharaoh was ruling over them. Egypt was a type of this world. Pharaoh was a type of the devil. And we're the children of Israel there. And you know the whole story, the Passover lamb and everything. They went through all of that, and what ends up happening? The Lord, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, came and pulled them out, delivered them from that place. In fact, the word that's used here for deliver, interesting word. It is actually the Greek word that describes to pluck out. In fact, it's the word that's used over in Matthew chapter 5. You're familiar with this scripture about how you pluck your own eye out? It's the same word as deliver here. So God went into Egypt. It's actually used this way in Acts chapter 7. God went into Egypt, and with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, he grabbed his chosen people, and he plucked them out of their captivity to Egypt. Oh, and God is so good, because I failed to make this point last week. Do you remember when they had been brought out and they came to the cusp of the Red Sea? Pharaoh still tried to pursue and overtake them. You remember that? And what ended up happening? When he tried to come and get them again, he was drowned in the Red Sea. What's that show you? The devil has no right to come back and oppress you any longer. He is not going to do it. God will drown the horse and its rider in the Red Sea, and then we'll walk around like Miriam. Glory to God! We'll grab the tambourines and start singing, doing a jig and singing for the Lord. Hallelujah. Because why? We have been delivered from this present evil age. Some of you came here tonight and are watching here tonight for that one truth right there. You've already been delivered. It's already been paid. The price has already been paid. You've already been delivered from that sin, from that oppression, from that darkness. Your exodus has already occurred. Glory to God. So he gave himself for our sins, back to Galatians, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. Why? According to the will of our God and Father. Now sometimes that gets lost at really what's happening there, because we're like, oh, it's the will of God. God's going to do whatever he wants to do. No. The Greek word for will right here literally just means to desire, to want to. So you could, let's read it this way. We have been delivered from this present evil age. Jesus gave himself for our sins because God the Father wanted to do it. He didn't free us and send Jesus as some obligation as our creator, and then somebody was twisting his arm to make him do it. No, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus so loved his bride that he gave up himself. He wanted to. He desired to have you. Amen. So he paid the ultimate price to get you. That's what the will of God is. Now look at verse 5. And I love this right here. Paul just breaks out into praise. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, you'll notice this. You can actually go in certain epistles, and you'll notice that the writers, like Paul and Peter, they'll say something to the fact of what God has done for us or what the Lord had done for them specifically. And immediately after they did that, they started breaking out in praise. Now, to him alone who is immortal and invisible, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. When you see the grace of God, you will become an instant praiser. You want to be a better praiser of God? Then understand His grace and what He's done for you. It'll just revert out, man. Praise God. I'll tell you, there's certain times, I know it. It happens with Robert. It happens with myself. We'll be sitting in our office and we'll get a revelation. A lot of times it happens with me when I'm writing. And I guarantee this is what happened with Paul. I'm writing and I'll write something really good and awesome truth. It'll just come out and I'll just say, glory be to God. It just come out. Praises come out of your mouth, hallelujah, when you see the grace of God. Amen. Some people want to know, how do you become a better worshiper? You know what I answer? See God. Because when you see God, you are going to worship Him. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. The person that does not know how to worship well just hadn't seen Him well. When you see Him in His true nature, it's just going to happen. You're just going to praise God. Glory be to Jesus. And you know what another good point about this is? If this is inspired scripture, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen, perhaps we should be saying this more. Let's practice right now. Say, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Amen's the exclamation point of heaven, hallelujah. It's you putting your stamp right there. Us constantly, it's back to the pride and humility thing, us constantly verbally giving glory to God is always a good idea. It's never a bad idea to give Him the glory and the honor to the Lamb forever. You know that's what all you're going to be saying in heaven anyways, baby. When you're in heaven, all you're going to be saying, worthy is the Lamb to whom belong glory and honor forever. And you're going to say it over and over and over. And I remember it was Jesse Duplantis that said when he saw all those, he went and had a visit in heaven, and he was seeing all those cherubim surrounding the throne of God, circling the throne of God. And they kept singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And they just kept on, kept on, kept on. And he asked the Lord, he said, Lord, why do they keep saying that? Why don't they say something else? He said, because every time they go around His throne, they see a new facet of His glory. So they had to say, oh, holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. That's the way we should be. Keep seeing more of His goodness. Seeing more of His grace. Hallelujah. You never graduate from it. Praise be unto God forever. All right. So then, he goes on to say in verse 6, normally at this point of his letters, Paul would sing the praises of the church that he was writing to. He would commend them for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or their love for one another. But notice what he does right here. He gets right into correcting them and chastening them without lauding them for any good characteristics they had. Now, most people would agree why, but you know what I think's interesting? You go read 1 Corinthians, and you know that was a carnal bunch. Babes in Christ. They had all kinds of problems in this church, yet Paul still found a reason to praise them for some things. What does that show us? It teaches us that there's something far worse than spiritual immaturity. You know what it is? Doctrinal impurity. This is a serious thing to God, and we'll see this here in a minute. Notice he says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now when he says, I marvel, this is basically another way of saying, I'm shocked. I'm floored. I can't believe it that you're doing this thing right here. You're turning away so soon from Him who called you. Now, this is interesting because the words turning away right here literally mean to desert and describe, listen to this, transferring or changing, like transferring from one army to another. It's another way of describing they're in danger of going AWOL. And not only just defecting from the army of the Lord, but they're seriously in danger of not only that, but actually going to the enemy's side. And we'll get into details as we go through this. So he says, I marvel that you're turning away so soon. And that's what's amazing to him, is that it's not taken them a long period of time to get to this place to where they're rejecting the truth they received from Paul. And what does this show us? Well, the Bible teaches us over in Mark chapter 4 in the parable of the sower that there is a certain type of ground called the stony ground that rejoices when they hear the word. But in times of temptation, when the sun comes up, they immediately fall away. That's what the Galatians were doing right here. So Paul's amazed at how this is happening. He's saying, I'm amazed that you're turning away so soon from... Listen to what they're turning away from, though. They're not turning away from a philosophy. They're not turning away from a doctrine. They're not turning away from an idea. They're turning away from a person. From him who called you in the grace of Christ. Now, when he throws in that phrase, in the grace of Christ at the end, he's talking about this is the manner by which God the Father called you. He called you in grace. This is how you got saved, guys. He opened your eyes to the grace of God, and this is where this mass conversion happened. And all these churches in Galatia were established. And God the Father was the one that gave you all that. So I'm marveling that you're turning away from him. Now, what we're going to come to find out was the Galatians probably would not have agreed with that. What they thought they were turning away from was a person, all right, but not God. They thought they were turning away from Paul. Because these Judaizers came on the scene and they were discrediting Paul's ministry, saying, this guy, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't have the credentials Peter and James and all these other guys in Jerusalem have. So you don't need to listen to him. And so what they thought they were doing in rejecting Paul, they thought they were rejecting Paul, but they were ultimately rejecting God. And I'm going to tell you something. This is something we need to have a very sober awareness of in the church. Do you remember when the children of Israel kept rejecting Moses? They didn't like it. Said, we don't even know who this guy is. Who put you as ruler over us? And they kept coming out against everything Moses was given to them. And what did God say about that? God said, I hear what these people are saying against me. He took personally the rejection of his messenger. And that's what Paul's telling them right here. By you rejecting me, and the gospel that got you saved, you're turning away from God ultimately. That's powerful. So he called you in the grace of Christ. And look, notice this right here. To a different gospel, which is not another. Verse 7. To a different gospel, which is not another. Now, how many of you got the old King James Version? It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Because notice what it says. You've turned to another gospel, which is not another. Doesn't make any sense, does it? Well, the New King James got it right. And you here at High Point know, we've been studying the Holy Spirit, right? And do you remember the point that I made in John chapter 14 and verse 16 in describing the Holy Spirit? Where Jesus said, I will pray to the Father and he will give you another helper. Another. And that word another there is the Greek word allos, which means another of the same kind, an exact representation, or an identical twin, you could say. So what Jesus was saying right there was, I'm going to give you another, God the Father is going to give you another helper, and he's going to be just like me. Same hair color, same eye color, same characteristics. If you've seen me, you've seen the Holy Spirit, is what Jesus was essentially saying. Right? The word allos is used here, but he also uses another word for another, which is the word heteros, which is where we get our English word heterosexual from. Which is what? A heterosexual is a person of one sex being attracted to a person of another sex, right? So it's a person of a different kind. Two human beings, different sexes, right? He uses both allos and heteros here. And so let me show you how it's used. In the end of verse 6, he says, to a different heteros gospel, totally different kind, which is not an allos gospel, which is not a gospel of the same kind as mine. What's your point? The point Paul was making right here is these Jews that had come behind Paul and they were trying to present a new message or adding on to what Paul had brought them, adding on to the grace of God and say, well, yeah, but you still need to be circumcised. Still got to keep the Sabbath. Still got to do all these different things and add on to the law. He was basically saying, it's not another of the same kind of good news. It's a completely different kind. In other words, there's not multiple gospels. There's one gospel. Amen. So, which is not another, but there are some, look at this now, who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now he's referring to those Judaizers that had come in. There are some who trouble you. Now this is an interesting word. The word troubles here literally describes being agitated, disturbed, or even terrified. And this was a word that was used to describe the disciples' reaction when they saw Jesus walking on the water. You remember that? And they were frightened because they thought they had seen a ghost. And it's used in other places as well. But it describes just simply being agitated. And did you know something? These guys who had brought a law-based way of thinking, they were adding works to the grace of God in the churches of Galatia. Do you know what it caused? Look what the natural result was. It troubled these churches. It agitated them. It perturbed them. It threw them off. This is a great lesson for us, is notice the way you're made to feel after you've heard word that's truth or error. Sometimes when we hear legalistic-based teaching, do you know what that does? It actually causes us to lose our peace and joy. And if we've lost our peace and joy, we're not in faith any longer. We've missed it somewhere. And that's what we see a lot of times in many of the different wrong teachings that we're surrounded with, that we're inundated with, is that it troubles us. But there are those that want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now the word pervert here, this is interesting. The words pervert literally mean to turn around. So there are those who want to turn around the gospel of Christ. So this perversion of the gospel, listen to this now, was their attempt to turn around the gospel and take you back to the law. And anytime we're going backwards to the old covenant, and people are trying to point us back to going back under the law and back under Old Testament teaching and stuff like that, and, well, yeah, you need to observe the feast. You know, it's good to observe the feast, or you need to make sure you're observing the Sabbath and different things like that. You just got to be careful about that. I'm not completely downplaying anybody that acknowledges some of the Jewish customs. I think some of the things are good, but you got to really look in your own heart to make sure I'm not putting trust in this. Is my trust 100% in Christ or not? It's one thing to honor the old, but it's another thing to place yourself back under it. And that's what a lot of people end up doing, and that's certainly what these Galatians were doing right here, and we'll get into a lot of details on that. But notice verse 8. Now we got some more strong language. Paul says here, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. In other words, you remember that whole rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, in case you hadn't heard me the first time, I'm going to say it again. Paul's saying right here, let me make sure I get this through to you. Any person that preaches any other gospel than what you heard from us, that false news that you're hearing, that person's to be accursed. Now that is super strong. That don't sound like the grace preacher to me. Amen. He was dealing with some stuff very strongly. In fact, the word that's used for a curse there, let me show you how strong it is. It comes from the Greek word anathema, spelled A-N-A-T-H-E-M-A. And it means this, to be damned, devoted to death, and destruction. Don't get any stronger than that. And this was the word that was often used to describe an animal that was to be slain as a sacrifice. An animal that was picked out and chosen and selected that this is going to be the one that's going to go on that altar and blood's going to flow from it. The person that preaches false gospel is a person that has that pronounced over them. Super strong. But I think this is very interesting because notice what he said back in verse 8. He says, but even if we... Look at those words right there. Even if we or an angel from heaven. See, what he's saying right there is, it don't matter who the person is. The messenger is not what you need to be looking at. The message is what you need to be looking at. Because, and Paul even includes himself there. He says, even if we, if I go back on the things that I told you, let me be accursed. And then he includes on there even an angel from heaven. Now, you know, angels were the administering agents in the Old Testament of a lot of the law. The angels delivered a lot of Old Testament things to those individuals. So they were the messengers that gave scripture to them. So you know what he's saying right here? Even if a supernatural being appears to you and says, Kendra, I've got a new message for you to declare to the world. Well, the word new right there, you need to probably throw it out. But he said, I got a new revelation for you. What's your proper response? Do you know how you should respond? Where's it at in the Bible? You realize that we have a cult in the United States of America that was established by not following this very principle right here. That an angel appeared to this certain individual and told him, this is a new revelation, and he wrote this whole book, and now you got one of the largest religions in America because they violated this. The way we should always respond, it don't matter how clean-cut, good-looking, and good-sounding the preacher is. If the message conflicts with what is written, you throw it out every time. Amen. So I'm going to just tell you how I would respond. If I'm sitting in my room and say I'm praying, and then all of a sudden the door flies open and the glory of God fills the room, or the supposed glory of God fills the room, and three supernatural beings portraying themselves as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit walk into my room and say, Trey, we got a new revelation for you to deliver to this world. What's my response? Give me three scriptures that validate this. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Amen. So even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what you have had preached to you, let him be accursed. And then notice verse 10. Let's go to verse 10 now. And we'll end with this. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, do you know why he said this right here? It's because this is something that he was accused of. History will tell you this. Paul was accused of being a man pleaser. You know why? The Judaizers come in and they say, oh, Paul's just telling you what you want to hear. Yeah, Jesus has done it all. Sure. No, this is what the law says. You should be circumcised. You got to be keeping the Sabbath. You got to fulfill all these other laws. This is what God said. Paul's just telling you what you want to hear as Gentiles. So they were saying, he's just trying to persuade you. He's just trying to please you. Or when it says please you, boy, that's basically describing it there. He's just trying to win your favor. Curry favor with you. See what I'm saying? So Paul is basically saying right there, and this is what's interesting to me. Right after what did he say right before he said, do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? He just pronounced a cursing over people. That is not what somebody says that's trying to get everybody to like them. If I was trying to get you to like me, I'm not going to stand up here and say, you're cursed if you do this. Paul's not trying to get people's favor. He's not trying to do all these different things. No, he's just speaking the truth in love, which is the key. And look at this. For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, this is powerful right here. If I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I want to read you something that I wrote that's very powerful in regards to these scriptures. What this basically reveals to us is that if we're men pleasers, we cannot be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. It's absolutely impossible when you're a man pleaser. Notice this. Just because we are serving people does not mean we are serving God. Now, that seems contradictory to some of our minds. We're thinking, it's always good to serve people, isn't it? Depends on your motivation. And notice what I say right here. It is always godly to serve, but it's only godly when it's God-inspired servanthood. For example, if the Lord leads you to defer to someone else and you obey, then that's commendable before God. But if you don't speak up because you fear the repercussions of your actions, then that is not commendable before God. Therefore, our seeking to please others is acceptable when it's done with the proper motive, which would be because we are seeking to both love God and the person we are serving. But if we're seeking to please someone because we maybe don't want to lose their friendship, then that's loving ourselves and not loving God. That is when we're not being Christ's bondservant. And I think this is a great way to end tonight's class. Because notice that he describes himself as a bondservant of Christ. Do you know what that means? The Greek word that's used for bondservant right here is the lowest of the low slaves. Now, what is the whole theme of our Bible study? Finding freedom. And it talks, and this whole book talks about finding the freedom and the liberty that's in the grace of God. So it seems like a paradox that we're freer than we've ever been, yet we're still in bondage to something. And when I say in bondage, I say that loosely. I'm not talking about that we're being oppressed, but what I'm talking about is that we are throwing ourselves over on the Lord and giving Him everything. Amen. We are, and I remember I had a lady tell me this one time. She said she had a hard time coming to grips with the fact that if I'm a child of God, if I'm born again and I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and I am His priest and all this different stuff that we hear, how can I still be His bondservant? And she asked the question, she said, which one am I? Am I a child of God or a servant of God? I said, both. Listen to this. You're a child by birth. You're a servant by choice. And that's the way we should live our life, knowing that I am what I am by the grace of God. I am the King's kid. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God has done all these different things for me. I am free, yet I choose to lay my life down just like Jesus did and serve one another, washing every person's feet that I can find. And what I love about Jesus is, in fact, I got one other scripture for you. Go over to John. I got to share this with you. This is good. We will end with this. John chapter 13. Hallelujah. You remember the story where Jesus washed all His disciples' feet? The Bible tells us how He had the humility to be able to do that. And you got to really honestly understand how difficult that would be to a natural carnal man to wash His creation's feet. That's why Peter didn't even want Him to do it. Peter's like, man, you are not going to wash my feet. That's what he said. You are not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you got no part with me. And you got to give Peter credit for one thing. Boy, he missed it on some things when he said things, but boy, he was quick to repent. He said, well, Lord, then wash everything. Give me a full bath. Hallelujah. Jesus gets down and washes their feet, but notice it gives us actually a powerful verse here. John chapter 13 and verse 2. Start in verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Verse 3. Jesus, notice this, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, did what? Verse 4. Rose from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. So the verse right before that, go back to verse 3, tells us how He had the ability to humble Himself and do that. Why? Because He knew the Father had given all things into His hands. When you know God's given you everything, you're not going to be afraid of people taking something from you. When you know that God has already blessed you, because He goes on to say that He had come from God. He knew He'd come from God. Did you know you've come from God too? If you are a born-again believer, bless God forever. You've been born again. And in your spirit, you've been made God's child. You've been born from above. That's what it means to be born again. So you've come from heaven. So if you know you've been born again and you got God's nature on the inside of you, guess what? You ain't going to worry about what anybody else acts towards you. Who cares? I got God's favor. I got God's eye color. I got God's hair color. Amen. It don't matter. You remember my whole story? I was working at the bank, and the girl was treating me all bad, and I didn't like my supervisor, and she was saying all kinds. She was just mean to me. And boy, it got all over me. I was like, I remember driving home from work one day, and I was like, God, why doesn't she like me? She should like me. I was just being a crybaby. You know what the Lord said to me? He said, Trey, why do you care if anybody else ever casts their vote for you when I've already elected you? Amen. See, if you know God's elected you, you're not going to worry about somebody else not casting their vote for you. You'll almost, when you get the revelation of that, have a little bit of an air about you that when somebody comes to you and says, I don't like you, and you just look back at them and say, I don't care. God loves me. Amen. So, hey, that I'd come from God and was going to God. See, you're not going to worry about somebody taking something away from you when you know you're going to heaven one day. Amen. It's like the woman that her husband put the shotgun in her face, said, you go to church today, I'm going to shoot you. And she looked at him and said, don't threaten me with heaven. If you know where you're going, you ain't going to worry about nothing like that, right? So Jesus, knowing where he was going, knowing where he had come from, and knowing everything God had already put on the inside of him, was secure in his Father's love for him and his position in his Father's kingdom. Therefore, it was no problem to get down on his feet and wash his disciples' feet. Amen. And that's where humility comes from. Boy, it's just full circle. I'm going to have to change the title of today's message. It's all about humility. When you realize what God's done for you, and it really gets in here in your heart, you'll humble yourself to the lowest of lows. You're not going to worry about people taking advantage of you because God's given you every advantage. Amen? Praise God. Well, Father, I just thank you right now for your word and for your truth and for your life. Thank you for everything you have blessed us with. You have been a good father, and we thank you. We've come from heaven. We've been born of God, and we are now going to heaven again. And God, you have given us everything. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. May these truths penetrate our heart so that any time any person on this planet tries to strip that away from us, that we will know that we know that we know whose we are. And we'll always give you all the glory forever and ever. Amen, amen, amen. Praise God. Bless you. All right, well, let's go ahead and reconvene. And I am going, watch this, I'm going to do it this way. Who wants to do the first question? Ooh, I do. I'm going to ask myself a question. Y'all ever seen this before? Lisa asked last week, Pastor Trey, what is legalism? And I don't think you gave a proper answer. Can you clarify? Yes, I can. You good-looking angel, you. Hallelujah. All right, so I actually did some research on legalism. And because I got to thinking about it, and I was like, I started thinking about the English word. And what is, if you just think about the English word, legalism, what is that? It's somebody who is obsessed with legalities or law-based things. So I did some research on it, and this is what I came up with, Lisa. Legalism is defined as an excessive adherence to law or formula. An excessive adherence to law or formula. So it is the excessive and improper use of law, whether that be the Ten Commandments or self-imposed laws. That's one thing that's very important. Because you remember the Pharisees? It wasn't just about what the law said. They had their own traditions that they added on top of things that made it bad. So it can be your own self-imposed thing is, I don't do this. You know, and you just got this belief system. You can actually become legalistic even about those things. All right, so this legalism can take many different forms. The first is where a person attempts to keep the law in order to attain salvation. This is the worst part of it. The second is where a person keeps the law in order to maintain his salvation. That's where most people in the church are. Most people understand you come as you are, but then once they get saved, They have things pounded into them. Oh, well, now if you're saved, you've got to do these things. And it's not circumcision and keeping the Sabbath with most people. Now it's being water baptized, church attendance, tithing, things like that. Yeah, changing the way you dress. All things that are actually a good idea. I wish some ladies nowadays would learn how to dress and dress more modestly and things like that. But not from a legalistic thing of trying to attain to something. Do you see what I'm saying? Why you do what you do is what's ultimately important in all this. The third is when a Christian judges another Christian for not keeping certain codes of conduct that he thinks need to be addressed or observed. So all three of these things, whether you're trying to attain salvation, maintain your salvation, or you're trying to control somebody else's salvation, all of that is legalism, okay? In the literal sense, it describes someone who is focused on or even consumed by the legal side of things. You can't do that, you can't touch that, you better not say that, those kind of things. You could say it's a work-based religion versus a faith-based one. And that's ultimately where it is. It's somebody that their inclination is more towards the letter of the law and what we do instead of who we are. So I hope that further clarifies that, Lisa. But that was just something I felt like I needed to further clarify. Any other questions? Can you follow that one? Come on up here, Carlos, because we want to get the audio going and all this good stuff. If you've got a question as well, then be prepared and you can come up after Carlos asks his. All right? Go ahead, you good-looking angel.
I'm listening to that song. How's it going?
Is that on?
I know it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in all your ways.
Oh my gosh. Oh, it went off there. Try it again. There we go.
I know it's hard to be humble. Anyway, I have more of a comment than a question.
Okay, that's good.
Those two scriptures that say, we or an angel of heaven, if we or an angel of heaven, preach another gospel.
Yeah.
Don't listen to it. And those two scriptures, the entire book of the Quran is invalidated.
Mm-hmm.
And if we believe in the Bible, that totally invalidates the Islamic religion. Mm-hmm. What is even worse, and you can't make this up, is that the Quran itself says that the Gospels and the Torah and the Bible are inspired, are given from God. Okay, so the Islamists have a dilemma. In their own Quran, it contradicts the Bible about Jesus. And yet, they say the same Quran says that the Bible is true. So what they have resorted to is a thing that says, the Bible you have now has been altered and changed. And so that's the argument they have. You don't have a true Bible, because if you had the true Bible, it wouldn't say things that are contrary to what other parts of the Quran says. However, historically, we have a very, very complete record of the Bible. Archaeologically, it's all there.
Yep.
So the one question that they can't answer, okay, when was it altered? All right, and that is like a big void in the philosophy and in the teaching of Muslims. And so if you ever talk to one of them, you know, they're going to come up with that, and you're going to be able to say, well, when was it altered? They don't have an answer. Anyway, there are many other questions that they will ask, and they do love to talk about it. So you have to be prepared. They love to talk about it.
They got their guns loaded, don't they?
Anyway, that was my comment.
Gotcha. Come on, Jan. Good to have you back.
I'm glad to be back. I have these wonderful friends that became Mormons. So they invited a group of Mormons to their home to meet me and to try to, because I kept asking a lot of questions. I wanted to know how my friends got into this, because I always thought it was a cult. And my wonderful husband, when we were first saved, was trying to save the world, so he went to all our friends and told them they were in a cult. So for years, my friend was really hurt by my husband for saying this. And he shouldn't have, but when you're excited about the Lord, you won't, you know what I'm saying. Okay, they invited them over, and they said, if there's any questions you would like to ask. Well, my first question was, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Oh, yes, they said. Well, do you believe he is the Son of God? Of course we do. Do you pray to Jesus Christ? Yes, all the questions that I was asking was just right on target. Well, they gave me a Book of Mormon to read. I never read it, but they did give me a catechism, and I'd like to show it to you, because I would like to understand it more, because there's a lot of question and answers in it, and I'm searching. Because they are just so hung up on this. And I love everyone. They were the nicest people I ever met. Mm-hmm. I mean, they were so humble and they're sweet and they really live their religion. But deep down, I'm still not convinced. And I was just going to ask, do you know if it is a cult? Do we consider them a cult?
Yes.
Why?
I can't necessarily answer that right now, and because I don't feel like this is the context for that. But any of them, I'll just say this, any of them from Mormonism, even down to certain things like, I would have to throw another out there, Seventh-day Adventist and stuff yes. like that, which I've got family members that are into things like that. They all are laced with the majority of truth, but there's always just a little something mixed in there. And so there's a lot of different things that you can look at online that will break that out. But I would encourage you with one thing. Many people spend a lot of time reading about other, what we would consider to be false religions, cults, mm-hmm. and things like that, to be able to be more educated and things like that. What they used to teach us when I was in banking is the best way to decipher a counterfeit bill is to study the genuine article. And the more you study the genuine, the mm-hmm. real deal, the one that you believe, then the more prepared and apt you are to be able to see the error or even just sense it. These are some things that I'm going to bring out Sunday morning a little bit mm-hmm. about the Holy Spirit teaching you. But the Holy Spirit has been put on the inside of us. The anointing mm-hmm. has been put on the inside of us to help us know all things. And sometimes you don't even need to necessarily know why it's wrong, but you just know something's wrong. And then your mind catches up with it a little bit later. Right. You see what I'm saying? So trust in the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Study in the genuine to make mm-hmm. sure you're so up to speed on this and that you know the truth as it pertains to mm-hmm. our Bible, our religion, for lack of better terminology. Right. And then the Holy Spirit and the Word, they will always agree to helping you. But in terms of ministering to your friends, and things like that that are involved in other things. Yeah, I mean, it's not necessarily a place for us to always come out and say, anathema! Yeah. I mean, you don't just go up and say, you're cursed, you're damned. Yeah. I mean, you need to love people and show them the light and give them some fruit in your own life and things like that. And that's the best way to ever win anybody over. Just study the genuine article is what I'm saying.
The way I minister to them is I try to live my, you know, my faith. And I share it. And they can't shut me up because I'm so stuck on what I know. But they listen. They do listen. And I did pick up on a few things they did say. That this Joseph fella that started this.
Joseph Smith.
Smith. He wrote He wrote a new Bible.
Yeah, Book of Mormon.
But I wouldn't read it. I wasn't going to read that.
Yeah.
So I set that aside. But it was interesting when I got, I'm still not convinced. I mean, I know it's wrong. I sense it. And they're lovely people. And I could see why they did it, because they got into it and they thought it was so great. But I just, you know, you just can't make them see.
Sure.
The truth. I mean, but my friend did say the sinner's prayer, and I told her the only way to Jesus Christ, I mean to heaven, is through Jesus Christ. And she was Catholic. Mm-hmm. And I said to her, you say the act of contrition. Do you know what the act of contrition is? The act of contrition is, oh my God, I'm heartily sorry. You're confessing all your sins to a priest.
Sure.
And so I said, think of the act of contrition and how you committed and said that. Oh, we said it maybe 1,000 times a week. Mm-hmm. And it kind of penetrated.
Right.
And she said, you mean that's all you do? Because they think I'm in a cult.
Of course.
Yeah, you know.
Everybody thinks they're right.
But I'll tell you, it's a loving relationship.
Difficult. We're a difficult.
Okay.
Yeah, so, but, all right, well, let's move on. Anybody else got another question? You got one, Marcia?
And it may kind of dovetail on what she's saying, but you made it. I want to make sure I have this correct. You said a comment, spiritual immaturity, and you were talking about the Galatians when Paul was talking. Spiritual immaturity is, and I put not as bad as doctrinal impurity. Is that what you said?
That's exactly right.
Okay, so kind of elaborate on the difference, huh? Spiritual immaturity.
Let me say it this way. In the mind of God, spiritual immaturity is not as bad as doctrinal impurity. Doctrinal impurity, like, for example, having the perversion that comes in. Like, here's a point that I didn't get into, and let me say this. And I'll get further into this. Because I wrote in my notes, and I'm going to send y'all all these. Is this love? To basically speak a curse over anybody. I mean, it just sounds like that's not love to do. And I would challenge to look at it from this standpoint. If you got a serial killer out there that has killed children, countless children. You know, if it's presented to you in a certain way, to where, like if they did a documentary, I heard a story where this has happened one time, they did a documentary on this particular serial killer who had killed all these young children, and they were showing this guy that did this from childhood, and they showed his pictures when he was a baby and how he was raised and all this different stuff. Talked about how he was sexually abused when he was younger. He was even physically abused. So what these people were trying to get you to do was look at what this guy had gone through, and what it started to do is solicit sympathy and compassion on him. And we would tend, that's the tendency the world tries to get us to do. You don't judge that person. You don't, you know, you need to have compassion, and you're not walking in love if you call them out on their stuff. But here's the thing that we got to look at. What about all the children that were killed? What about all the family members that were affected from their children being taken from them? If you look at it from that perspective, then it is certainly okay to basically say anathema to that individual, because you are walking in love. Not love for them per se, but the love for the ones that they have affected. This demonized person that ends up doing all these different things. You see what I'm saying? And that right there, Marcia, is essentially the way Paul viewed doctrinal impurity. When people would come in and lace the inside of some truth with law, legalistic based things, which is what was going on here, he viewed that like this is killing people spiritually. Therefore, the reason why, he said, that's worse. That right there is far worse than somebody simply making choices not to grow up spiritually. That's different. You know why? Because that doesn't affect, it affects people to a certain degree, but doctrinal impurity affects a lot of people. And that's why the Bible says don't even be desire to be a teacher, because you'll receive a stricter judgment for it. It's a serious thing. Well, me and Robert and Minton and others stand behind this podium and present things to you. That's a very sobering thing because we are basically sharing with y'all stuff that can either give life or death. So that's what I believe Paul was coming at it with. He said God does not tolerate people coming in and sowing those things. So it's far worse than spiritual immaturity. Got any comments or questions? Yes, you do have to come up here. That's part of the deal. As long as you don't ask too hard of a question, then I got to give you two answers to.
Well, I just kind of want to make a comment about the immaturity. If you're an immature Christian or an immature person, you can learn and grow. But if you are impure, you're closed-minded. This is what I believe, and I'm not going to change.
Good point.
So being immature is a lot worse than being impure.
Absolutely. Vice versa. Yeah, we got it. Yeah, and that's such a good point, Lisa, because if y'all, you know, I'm sure all of us have witnessed to people. It's easier to get through to a sinner, or I would say someone who knows they're a sinner, that's living in outright sin, because they know they're doing wrong. It's hard to convert a religious person. Someone who's been in church for years and thinks they're saved and everything like that. So therefore it's harder to get through to them, like Lisa's point. So, you know, and that's ultimately what's going on right here. In this book, these guys were legalistic, and they thought, I mean, that's why Jesus had such a hard time with his own people. The Gentiles, you know, they were ready. And Jesus wasn't even called to the Gentiles, but they were ready. Some of them were called to have even greater faith than the Jewish people. But the Jewish people wouldn't even receive their own when he was standing right in front of them. Why? Because they thought they were okay. Do you remember, we used this scripture, John chapter 8 last week, where Jesus said, if you continue in my word, this he said to the Jews who believed on him. So these people believed on him. He said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. You know what he was saying there? Then you're really my disciples, showing us that there can be false disciples. And then he said, then you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And what do the Jews pipe up and say right after that? We've never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean we shall be made free? And that's one of the most ignorant things ever said, because they were currently in bondage to Rome. But that's what religious people think. They don't know. People who are in bondage usually don't know they're in bondage. And that's part of the bondage. They're deceived. So they're locked up into that. From what type of people? No. Certain things, there are certain parameters. The Bible actually teaches us in certain places, do not even eat with another person who calls himself a believer and is living in open sexual sin or something. You don't even eat with them. You don't even go break bread with them. But then the Bible, I love what Paul says in the midst of that, though. He says, yet not the ungodly, the worldly person. I'm not talking about that. Or else you wouldn't even need to still be in the world. In other words, what he's saying right there is this. He's not saying that you don't keep company and you don't fellowship and you don't minister to other people that need him, because you wouldn't even need to be in the world. In other words, that shows us that's the purpose why we're still in the world. You see what I'm saying? But you remember the point I made earlier when I said that Jesus didn't come to take us out of the world, but to take the world out of us. And so when that happens, you have to really be able to determine, is my fellowship with this person because I'm trying to give light to them and I'm trying to be salt to them and I'm trying to help them, or is it they're really influencing me? And don't be deceived into thinking they're not influencing you. You see what I'm saying? So you have to really judge the relationship and why is this going on, you know? And some people, of course, we're just hanging out with because they're fun, you know? We enjoy doing that, and there's not always a spiritual reason for every relationship we have. But at the same time, you have to look at it like, why am I fellowshipping with this person? You know, and when it comes to people that are in doctrinal error, and when I say that, I'm talking about severely like that. Yeah, you need to be pretty careful about that, because it can fellowshipping with the demons can have effects on you and things like that. So you got to be careful on that. All right. So we good? Anything else? Were you blessed tonight? Did you get something out of tonight? Amen. Well, thank God for His words.